done this morning is just a foretaste of what's going to come when we are gathered together with people from all tribes and all nations around your throne, and we will worship you forever. And our hearts cry out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Until that day, it is our joy to be able to gather like this and to worship you. This does not look like how we would prefer or want, but what a great privilege, what a great honor. We are just blessed, Lord, to be able to do that together in this way, to worship you. Lord, we ask that you would indeed bless women today, mothers and grandmothers and aunts. And we give thanks for godly women, for the role that they've had in our lives and in our churches. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them, provide for their needs. Today, Lord, we give thanks for all of our first responders and all of those in the medical profession who are still working so faithfully in difficult circumstances. We give thanks for those who own businesses and who are working in delivery services and in retail and in restaurants. And we thank you, Lord, for their dedication and their service. We ask that you would keep them all safe and provide for their needs. We pray for our leaders locally in Texas and across this nation that you'd give them wisdom as we go forward. Lord, we give thanks for the beautiful body of Christ. We pray for your will to be done. We turn our eyes to you. We love you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Good morning to all of you out there. Thank you for worshiping with us today here at First Baptist Church in Rockport. We're worshiping online May 10th. We're going to do it again on May 17th. It's our hope that before this month is out, we'll be able to gather together once again in this place for worship. But that depends on a lot of different things. We have a lot of moving parts, as you well know. And so we'll let you know how things go. And in the meantime, what a great joy to be able to gather with you in this way. And it is Mother's Day, and so I want to do something that I've always wanted to do, and that is say, hi, Mom. And my mom should be sitting in my living room on my couch watching today. I love you, Mom, and happy Mother's Day to you. I hope to be home for lunch very soon. How are you celebrating this Mother's Day amidst the 2020 pandemic? It's a crazy time. It's been interesting to watch the news unfold this week as people try to figure out how they're going to celebrate Mother's Day this year. The director of the San Francisco Department of Health told residents in San Francisco on Wednesday not to visit their mothers for Mother's Day, even if they were wearing masks and keeping 6 feet apart, which they probably wouldn't be if they went to see their mothers. What he said was, the greatest gift we can give to our mothers this Mother's Day is to stay away. It's just interesting advice. I also saw that several restaurants were trying to adapt to the new reality, and so many restaurants are offering free or low-cost delivery for Mother's Day meals today. That includes Red Lobster, Cracker Barrel, Outback Steakhouse, and Olive Garden, among others. And so hopefully, moms, you've been provided for today, and if not, you have a reason now to be bitter when you think of what could have happened for you. Restaurants were open to make deliveries for you. I wonder, is there anything for us to learn from mothers about having hope, faith, and love during these very unusual times? If you will, look in your Bibles with me in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2. The book of 1 Samuel marks the transition in the Old Testament from what we call the period of the judges to the period of the kings and the prophets. The prophet Samuel is considered to be the last of the judges and the first of the great Old Testament prophets. And the time in which he lived was a period of, it was just a terrible time. During the period of the judges especially, God's people were without effective leadership. There was no moral compass There was no godly presence that consistently guided the nation throughout that time. They hit rock bottom morally, ethically, and spiritually. In fact, the book of Judges ends in chapter 21 saying, "In those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit." We have a tendency as people, and even as God's people, to reject authority and in the absence of good godly leadership to simply do whatever we want to do. It was true even in the Old Testament. By the time the first chapter of Samuel comes along, we learn of a man named Elkanah who had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Peninnah was able to bear children. Hannah, of course, was not. And she cried out to Yahweh, asking for deliverance, that he would help her to bear a child. To be childless at that time in that part of the world was considered to be a curse from God. And so she sought out God, asking that he would end her misery and help her to bear a child, which did, of course, take place. Now, at that time, worship of Baal is widespread in that part of the world. Baal, of course, is the Canaanite god of both agricultural and human fertility. And in that place, at that time, it would have been sensible for a woman like Hannah to have gone to the shrine to worship Baal and to offer sacrifices to him out of the hopes that he would take notice of her, be pleased with her offering, and make her able to bear a child. Instead of doing what probably everybody else would have done in her situation, Hannah turns to Yahweh, the God of Israel, the only God, and she asks him for help. And as the story goes, she is vindicated. God gives her a son, Samuel, and she dedicates him there to the temple and allows him to live there with the priest Eli, who raises Samuel there. And Samuel grows up learning how to worship God and to follow God. In response to what God did for her, Hannah has this beautiful song. Look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your presence. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by Him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hired themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, and she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sets them with princes and He has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them He has set the world. He will guard the feet of His saints. But the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed.' Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest." All right. The question I'm wondering about today is, what difference can one godly woman make amidst the darkness and evil and hardships of the world? What kind of example does Hannah give to women and to all people of faith? Two things I'll point out from the text. Here's the first one. Hannah's heart rejoices in the Lord's character. And we see this clearly in the text. She rejoices at the beginning of her song, and it is in the Lord's character that she is rejoicing. And it is a personal joy that Hannah is expressing. The language is clear. She says, "My heart rejoices. My horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts. I delight." It's very personal language. She is experiencing a very real and personal joy on this occasion. And the source of her personal joy is God's character and how God acts as a result of who He is, who He always is, who He always will be. In verse 1, we see that Hannah experienced the Lord's deliverance and vindication. The exalted horn she describes is a metaphor in which the horns or the head of an animal are held high as a symbol of triumph and power. And what she's saying is, even as her rival, Peninnah, mocked her and ridiculed her for being childless, now she has miraculously had this son, Samuel. And she boasts over her enemies because she sees that the Lord has not only heard her prayers, but He has delivered her. In verse 2, Hannah knows that God is holy, unique, and strong. And this is the source of her joy, who God is. Hannah's joy and triumph are firmly rooted in the singular character and holiness of God. Only God is transcendent in power and moral character. Only God can be called a rock. And she says, "There is no one like you, O God." In verse 3, Hannah knows God sees all things and judges all people justly. She says that the arrogant have no right to continue in their boasting, for God sees everything. He sees the truth of things. Strength, she says, is not found in military might or wealth or honor. Strength is found only in a right relationship with a God who is in sovereign control of all things. He is the one who gives. He is the one who's going to judge all the peoples of the earth. Now, the Lord may act as a great reverser of fortune in matters of military force or food and fertility. He is the one who, according to His own judgment and goodness and grace, brings low, and He also exalts whom He pleases. In verses 4 through 5, Hannah knows that God will display His power in the weakness of those who trust Him. And here, the news should be very good to us. She describes how soldiers, mighty warriors, can be rendered defenseless while the weak perform valiantly and suddenly have strength. She describes how those who once had a surplus are suddenly reduced to poverty or hiring themselves out for food. She also describes that those who were once hungry have suddenly ceased to be hungry. They are suddenly well fed. Most relevantly for Hannah, she describes how a woman who was once barren suddenly has 7 children. My goodness, that's the number of completeness and perfection. And those who had these large families are suddenly experiencing grief, and they are mournful and unhappy. What she's saying is that the all-knowing Lord sees the powerless and disadvantaged, and He acts on their behalf. Where we are weak and helpless and hopeless, God comes in and manifests His presence and His power and has a tendency to reverse our circumstances so that we have help and hope and a way forward. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about how he asked God to remove that thorn in his flesh that was causing him so much torment and despair. And he says in verses 9 and 10 that the Lord responded to him saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, and My power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I want you to think about that for a moment. God must take great delight in us when we recognize just how weak and needy we are, and we turn to Him with nothing to offer and nothing to stand on, so that He can come and be strong and powerful in the midst of our weakness. He wants us not to be strong for His sake, but to be weak, so that He can come and fill us with His powerful presence and reverse our circumstances. God doesn't need me to be self-sufficient. God needs me to be dependent upon Him for my salvation and for all of life. And the question I need to ask myself is, does my knowledge of God's character allow me to rejoice even during difficult times? Do I know God well enough to know that what I really need to do is be honest with Him about how needy I really am, so that He can come and be strong in the midst of my weakness and my difficulties? The second thing I want to point out is that Hannah's heart trusts in God's sovereignty and purposes. She trusts in God's sovereignty and in God's purposes. Now, I want to admit, this is hard to do, because there are times, for me at least, when I try to pay attention to what God is doing in the world, the man doesn't make sense to me. And I wonder if the Almighty has kind of let His attention wander and He's lost track of us somewhere and the wheels have come off. But that is simply not true according to Scripture. And so I need to learn to trust in a God who is sovereign and is in control. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, what we're talking about is that God possesses all power and He is the ruler of all things. We're saying that God rules and works according to His eternal purpose, even through events that seem to contradict or oppose His rule. So even in the midst of those times where it seems like God has lost control, He hasn't. And He is still accomplishing His purposes, even in the midst of what appear to be trying and difficult and even a failure of God. Hannah mentions some things in the text over which God is sovereign. In verse 6, she says that God has the power over life and death. She casts a picture of the Lord bringing people back to life from literally the realm of Sheol, from the dead, which is, Sheol is the Hebrew concept of where the dead go. God is calling them back from that place, maybe this huge underground cavern where the souls of the dead have gathered, and God is calling them back to life. The Lord gives life, and He brings death, and He can deliver people even from the realm of death. And as Christians, that's what we are looking forward to. Life after death. Eternal life, where we will be with God forever. In verses 7 and 8, Hannah mentions how God has power over a person's wealth and status in the world. A person's status in life is not to be regarded as fixed and unchangeable, for the Lord is well able to reverse all of our circumstances, and He does often. She describes how He lifts the needy from the ash heap, that pile of rubbish that may have been located outside of the village or outside of the city. That's where those who had nowhere else to go would go to live, and they would subsist off of the garbage and the refuse that people would dump out there. These people had nothing left in life. And what Hannah says is that the Lord can lift such needy people from that lowly place to this place of honor and prestige. They are important to Him. And because these lowly people are important to God, they should also be important to me. in verses 9 and 10, she describes how God will sustain those who trust Him while thwarting those who oppose Him. Those who oppose God are pitting their own strength against the strength of the Almighty. And they don't fare well in Hannah's thinking. Those who trust in God are relying not in their own strength, but in God's strength. God's people had been released from slavery and bondage in Egypt. They had been sustained through their experience in the wilderness. They had been given the land of promise. They had few possessions when they entered into the land of promise, and they were given cities that they did not build, homes they did not build, vineyards that they did not plant, and they had all of this abundance and wealth. It was all a gift of God's grace. He is the one that made it possible. And Hannah is inviting us to have faith in Him, that He can do that for us. He does these things for us. He will do them for us again. And we can be trusted. The wheels haven't come off for God. He's still in control. We need to give Him time to finish what He started. I think many of us right now are worried about a health crisis in this country. We are worried about a very real economic crisis in this country. And we also have very valid concerns about a constitutional crisis in this country. And as I'm going about worrying about these things, and as I'm looking at the news and I'm looking at social media, I can get whipped into a frenzy over all of this, and my anxieties can go through the roof. And I think what Hannah is inviting me to do is to ask myself, isn't God still on His throne? I mean, what do I really believe? And so I want to make sure that during these desperate times that I don't think that evil is winning, because evil is all that I am able to see. I don't see clearly because God hasn't been defeated, nor has God been thwarted. Think about this with me. Can you imagine being a mother, an expectant mother, during this pandemic that we're in right now? Can you think about trying to deliver a baby in a hospital right now? Think about being an expectant mother who has to deliver a baby at a hospital in New Orleans, one of the worst hot spots in our nation right now. This week, the official website for the New Orleans Tourist Board had the story of Kendra Smith, who was 36 weeks pregnant when she developed fever, chills, and aches. Hours later, she was diagnosed with the new coronavirus. And she cried at the news. She said, "I was wondering what's going to happen to my baby." Smith quarantined for 2 weeks like she was supposed to. And at the end of that time, she still tested positive for the coronavirus. But babies don't wait. And so Smith delivered a healthy baby girl, Hallie, and during their brief stay at the hospital there in New Orleans, Smith kept 6 feet away from Hallie and from her other daughter and from her husband. She did all the right things. She held her daughter rarely, and when she did, she wore a mask like she was supposed to. And eventually, everything was fine. Today, she's at home celebrating Mother's Day with her new bundle of joy with the rest of her family. And here's what I want you to think about. Things appear to be very frightening, impossible, and even hopeless. And you and I, in very real ways, feel helpless in times like this. And yet, God is still on His throne. Life goes on, and even babies are born in the midst of pandemics, and things have a way of working out exactly the way the Lord had in mind. Though the sovereign Lord may allow His people to endure trials and even oppression, He is just, and He will eventually deliver His people from distress. That's a promise. We will either be delivered in this life or we will be delivered in the next. One way or another, God will keep His promises to us and we will be delivered. And the same God who intervened on behalf of Hannah He still reigns. He is still sitting on His throne, and we can be confident that He will vindicate us when He establishes the rule and reign of His Son, Jesus Christ, at the end of all things. The Lord Jesus is coming. May He be coming soon. And when He comes, all the world will know that we were right to trust Him with everything. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." And the question I need to ask myself is, do I have confidence in God's sovereignty and purposes? I'm tempted to think that He's no longer paying attention, but I'm wrong. Am I going to trust Him, even when it seems like the wheels have come off? This morning, I want to invite you to rejoice. To rejoice in God's character and to delight in your own weakness, your own helplessness, because that's where God chooses to come and be strong in our lives. You remember the song, "Jesus Loves Me"? I wish I could sing it for you. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And then what comes next? "Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong." That's a powerful thing to say about myself. Lord, I am weak, but I'm Yours, and You are strong. And that's something worth rejoicing about. So today I want to invite you to lay down your fears. Darkness is not winning. Evil is not the only power at work in the world. Our God is still present in power. Secondly, I want to invite you to trust in God's sovereign purposes, not in your apparent hopelessness and your apparent hopeless circumstances. I want to invite you to trust in God and trust in Christ. Maybe you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior and made Him your Lord. I want to invite you to do that today. Maybe you find yourself facing all kinds of terrible things that have no answers right now. Trust in the Lord. He's not finished yet. And He is with you. And He is powerful indeed. Trust in the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that You would increase our faith. Help us to be like this mother, Hannah, who understood You so well, who knew Your character so well, that she could turn to You in her neediness and have her prayers answered. And we ask that You would reveal Yourself in power in the midst of our weakness, in the midst of the darkness of this world, in the midst of these troubling times. And I pray, Lord, that Your presence would turn people's hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, Your Son, so that they might be saved, so that they might be encouraged, so that they might be able to go one more day. May Your will be done. We love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.